Today we continue our series on Ephesians, and I'm going to talk about holiness from this passage. Holiness is a major theme of Ephesians, and nine times in the book Paul speaks of the church as God's holy people, the holy temple, the holy apostles and prophets, the holy and radiant church. And in chapter 1, verse 4, he says that Jesus chose us to be holy. So that means we must be holy. Okay. Now, holy means set apart for God. It means different, distinctive from the crowd. And holy means loving God. And I'm going to take us to the end of that passage, the reading, which is the first couple of verses from chapter 5, where Paul writes, "Follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love." Walking in the way of love is another way of describing the holy life. And the key to the holy life isn't striving to be good, isn't working hard to be as good as I can possibly be. That's not the key to the holy life. And it's not piety either. Piety is when you do like repetitive supposedly holy acts, you know, saying the same prayer over and over again, or doing something. The problem with piety is that piety tends to be when we're doing it for ourselves, but holiness is when we do. We might do something that looks a bit like piety, so, you know, reading the Bible or praying, you know, or fasting and praying, but the it looks different and it feels different because actually what you're doing when you're is engaging with God. Piety is going through an act where you think this is good for me, but it's not actually engaging with God, and that's not what holiness is. When he says, follow God's example as dearly loved children, that really points to the key to holiness, and the key to holiness is relationship with God. And holiness can just be described as being close to God and walking with God. Because holiness sounds like you've got to be really, really good, doesn't it? Well, do you know, you kind of do. But it's not that. You don't achieve that by striving to be good. You achieve that by being close to God, really close to God. And then he, you know, the life of God is imparted into you and me. And we change. We change, and it's through that relationship with God. I'm going to pray now. So let's pray. Father, you command us to be holy, and yet that's a pretty high aim. But Lord, you know we can be holy because holiness starts and finishes with relationship with you and with closeness to you. So Lord, help us to recognize that we must be holy and to also recognize that that comes through closeness to you. Come and speak now, Father, into each of our lives and help us to take steps to become the holy people that you want us to be. May we grow in that holiness. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you've actually got the most important bit of the sermon, so you can switch off now if you want, but I won't be pleased if you do. All right. I want to take us back to that reading from Nehemiah, okay? The Israelites came back after 70 years in exile, okay? And they came back to Israel. They came back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and actually before they did that, they rebuilt the temple. And then they kind of celebrate, and then in Nehemiah chapter 8, All the people came together as one in the square. That's page 491. I'd love it if you could follow it in the Bible. So they all came together as one in the square. Ezra the priest brought out the law, and the law is the Bible. It's the Holy Scriptures. Now, it's not the whole of it, because a lot of it hadn't been written yet. But what had been written is what Ezra was reading. And so he's reading the Bible before the assembly. And the leaders and priests are stood on a platform with Ezra, because this is a really important thing. They're saying, guys, this is the word of God, and we are reading this, and it's important. And so Ezra read the law, and he reads it aloud from daybreak until noon, and all the people listened attentively. That's verse 3. And they listened attentively because God was there. They're reading the word of God. God was present, and God was speaking. And so then verse 8 and 7 and 8, the Levites instructed the people in the law, which is God's word. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood. And they did that because the people of God must live by the word of God, and that's the Bible. We must teach the word of God, and obviously that's true today. We must teach the word of God and not our own great ideas. Now, do you know, I have some great ideas. I have some whizzing, wow, amazing ideas and fantastic thoughts. Trouble is, it's only me who thinks they're so great, but never mind. But I have these great ideas, and I could share them with you, but they won't change your life. They will not, probably not, change your life, okay? If I preach God's word, then that will change your life, as long as you receive it and respond to it. So we want to preach God's word, and I wanted you to do this for us, okay? For those of us who preach, could you tell us if you think that when we preach, we are not speaking from God's word? If you think there's a bit too much of this, their own good ideas, we need to preach in such a way that it's God's word that is being spoken. And so after I finish today, about at the end of the service, you can come and tell me if what I said didn't come from the Bible. There is life-changing power in preaching and teaching the word of God. And it was important in the Old Testament. It was important when the people of God, had rebuilt the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. They were all back there. They needed to get back to the foundational word of God. And that's what they did. And it's important for us. And the link between what I've just said about the Bible and about holiness is that that's where we learn to be holy. It's the Bible, the key to close, intimate relationship with God is the Bible, and some people call it the book of life, and that indeed is what it is. And just as Nehemiah and Ezra had brought the people face to face with God's word and his demands and commands, so Paul brings us face to face with God's commands and God's demands on us, the people of God, here in Ephesians. So now, if you turn to page 1175, that takes us back to the Ephesians reading. In this passage, Paul talks about two different ways to live. One is to walk in the ways of the world, the old way, and the other is to walk in the way of love. That's at the end of the passage, chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in the way of love, which is the way of Jesus. It's the way of the Holy Spirit. It's the way of God. And that's the new way. So the ways of the world he describes in verses 17 to 19. And he talks about these as how the Gentiles live. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. Gentiles is anyone who's not a Jew. And so for us, in our understanding, Gentiles are all the people who are not Christians, all the people who don't believe in God, all the people who don't know God, come under that heading of Gentiles. They have attitudes, values, and standards governed by the ways of the world. And of course, before we became Christians, we too were governed by the attitudes, values, and standards of the world. So that's the old way before we became Christians. Paul then speaks of certain factors, certain things that apply to those who don't know God. First of all, he says they're darkened in their understanding. There's things that they can't see, things that they refuse to see. The Message Bible, which is a contemporary slang version of the Bible, and sometimes puts it very, very sort of upfront, in a very upfront and helpful way. The Message translates this bit as, he describes them as, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. Right? The empty-headed, mindless crowd. And Paul says, and they're separated from the life of God. They can't hear God, can't communicate with God, can't believe. And the Message here says, they've refused so long to deal with God that they've lost touch, not only with God, but with reality itself. And I remember, before I became a Christian, that my reality, what I thought the world was about, totally changed when I started believing God, when I started looking at Jesus. Because before we know God, we have a totally different reality, because God isn't in it. And then he says, because of the ignorance that is in them, so they there's no knowledge of the truth, due to the hardening of their hearts. And our hearts are hardened because if I insist my thinking or my theory is truth long enough, then I harden myself against hearing from God. Okay? If I insist my truth, my theory is right long enough, I harden myself against hearing from God, because God just can't get through, because I've decided I'm right. The Message helpfully puts this as, they can't think straight anymore. They can't think straight anymore. Then verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Sounds pretty harsh if you're applying it to everyone, but it's basically saying that people are seeking leisure and pleasure. People are making their own rules. People are deciding themselves what is right and wrong. And there are ever-sinking moral standards. And all you've got to do is look at our TVs, what's on TV these days, to see ever-sinking moral standards for us. And I could talk about that for quite a long time, but I better move on. All these things are true of the world, those who are outside of God, those who don't know God. And it makes it difficult for them to see God. It makes it, there's such a big barrier there. When I became a Christian, I put away the old ways, all these ways, forever. Well, I thought I did. Anyway, the trouble is they can come back. They try and power into my thinking, and I really mean power, because these ways and these influences, these values and attitudes, they have a power, and they try and power me into not being the person God wants me to be. I am surrounded by godless ways, attitudes, values that try to influence me, and so are you. I'm surrounded by temptation that seeks to draw me away from living the way God wants me to, and so are you. I'm subject to my own sinful nature that pulls me towards putting me first, to greed, selfishness, and pride. And so are you. We're all at the mercy of these things. And many supposed Christians are being drawn into the world's thinking as the devil sneaks up and says, as he did to Adam and Eve, did God really say? Did God really say? And we are taking our conclusions and our values and our attitudes from the world. And where do we need to take it from? What do I start with? The Bible. The Bible. So that's what we do. We pick up the Bible and we get God's guidance, God's values, and God's standards. So the new way. The new way. Walk in the way of love. Paul says in verse 17, he says, so I tell you this. And the word so there relates to what has gone before. And what has gone before, I spoke about this a couple, two or three weeks ago, is the maturity in Christ. Verse 13 says it's about the goal and the purpose of the church to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, each part doing its work. So what Paul is saying, because the goal of the church is to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, with each part doing its work, therefore, I'm telling you this, right? And I'm telling you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. So he is not messing about. You know, he's very, very strong in what he's saying here. And he's saying, this is a command from God, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And he's saying you've got to live the other way. And the other way is the way of love. And it's the way of Jesus. And it's the way of loving God. And it's the way of loving our neighbor. And it's the way of loving ourselves. Because it's the way of love. And then he tells us how we should begin. And it's all about decisions. I actually need to move a bit closer to this. It's all about decisions. And he outlines this in verses 22 to 24. Hope you're still following. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life three things. To put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires. And that's a big decision to make, saying, I'm not going to go the way I was going before. I'm going to go God's way. And it's a total 180 degree turn around. If you're a Christian, you will have made that decision. Right? If you're a Christian, you will have made that decision to put off your old self and turn around. Have you made it? But what Paul is asking here isn't just have you made it. He's asking, have you stuck with it? Yeah, because he said you were taught this, you know, but now are you still doing it? Have you stuck with it? Or, you know, have you turned around back a little bit? Then secondly, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. These are other big decisions. Where there's something that is wrong, something that is sinful, something that's not going to help me, you know, I need to have made that decision. I'm going to turn away from it and change my mind, basically change my mind about whatever. So for example, let's say prayer, I've decided when I've turned around, from now on I'm going to spend a bit of time with God regularly and I'm going to keep praying. But then you've turned back a little bit and you don't pray as much as you used to. You know, and it's fallen away a bit. And sometimes you go a week, maybe 2 weeks, without sitting down and having a bit of time with God. Or maybe that applies to reading the Bible. So the question is, you know, you turned around, you made those decisions, you changed your mind, you know, about how you should live, but have you stuck with it? Have you stuck with it? And then he says, and to put on the new self, and that new self is the self that says, God, I love you. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, you know, I want you to be first in my life, no matter what, you are first in my life. I want your vision. I want your purpose. You know, I know that I'm created to fulfill the purpose that you have for me. And that's the big decision we make when we put on the new self. And most of you in here have made that decision. But have you stuck with it? Have you stuck with it? If you have begun but then failed, okay, then what to do about it is to go to God and just say sorry. And then make that decision again. Make those big decisions again. When we make the decisions, that's when God can help us. You know, God help, and He does. The Holy Spirit will come and He'll help us along the way. Okay, now we have a long series of do's and don'ts. And they're actually musts and must nots, because, you know, Paul is being strong here. He's saying, you know, these are things we must not do or must do. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through these, and I'm going to go through them fairly quickly. But just for yourself, just talk to God about these various issues as they come up. Each one's going to come up on the screen behind me. And just say to God, is this an area where I, you know, that I need to do something about? Because the command is to be holy, and the command is to take note of all these areas and others in the Bible, of course, and do the godly thing and walk in the way of love. We want a holy church, do we not? And, you know, that's the obvious answer, but it's also the right one. And we want to feel passionate about being a holy church. And we want to become mature. We want to be becoming mature as Christians. We want to be building our church up as each one of us plays our part, right? So each one of us playing our part, which is important. And all of those things can't happen unless we live holy lives. Because you will, you know, you and I, we will only fulfill the purpose God has for us as we continue to walk in the way that God wants us to, which is the way of love. So just going through these things then. First of all, put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Do not lie. Do not give a false impression. Secondly, in your anger, do not sin. Anger itself is not necessarily a sin, but sins that put angry feelings into angry action, expressing temper or maybe revenge, or if I feed the anger, or if I'm not forgiving, if I hold on to anger. He says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, so we shouldn't hold on to it even for one night. Do not give the devil a foothold. Any sin I'm involved in will give the devil a foothold in my life. Unforgiveness will give the devil a foothold in my life. And of course, any occult involvement or connection will give the devil a foothold in my life. Anyone who's stealing, who has been stealing, will steal no longer. So is that stealing in any form? Any sort of dishonest gain? But must work doing something useful with their hands. So each one of us needs to be doing something useful, something for other people, something to help to build the church, something that God calls us to do. That they may have something to share with those in need. So we need to be sharing with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's gossip, negative speaking. The tongue is very powerful, and we need our tongues to be powerful to build up and not to destroy. And then he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, I grieve the Holy Spirit in the same way as I would grieve my best friend or my spouse. So if you have a think of what would upset your best friend or your spouse, the same sort of things would upset the Holy Spirit, would grieve the Holy Spirit. Ignoring him, not spending time with him, letting him down, failing to pray or read the Bible, not listening to him, not using spiritual gifts that he gives us, not allowing the fruit of the Spirit to grow. It is the Holy Spirit's job to make us holy. And he can and will do that as we let him. But he can't if we don't let him. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. That word brawling means arguing, sort of spoiling for a fight, and slander, along with every form of malice. And where we're experiencing bitterness, rage, and anger, we can seek God's help and God's peace. Be kind and compassionate. And then the last one, forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, basically Paul summarizes all of this by saying, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Jesus has showed us the way to live, because he then says, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus showed us the way to live, so we must do as Jesus did, pray as Jesus prayed, learn the scriptures as Jesus did. We know he quoted it often. Love, give, serve, sacrifice as Jesus did. Be holy. Be holy. So that's a big... big ask. So I want to finish just by talking about how to walk in the way of love, particularly if you've tried and tried and tried but failed, or feel that you failed. First of all, of course, there's the big decision to follow Jesus, to put God first, to seek first the kingdom, you know, that turning around to walk the way of love. And I know you did it once, but have you stuck with it? So I'm going to illustrate this by a little walk. So I've made the big decision. I've made my choice to follow Jesus. So after that, there are small daily choices I need to make between walking in the way of love and walking in the ways of the world. Because every day I have these choices to make, and God would want me to walk in the way of love. So if we assume that walking this way is walking the way of love, I need to be taking steps going this way rather than going the other way. So as I choose the godly step, God can help me. As I choose the godly step, God can help me. You know, if, for example, you have a big problem with... some issue, some area of your life, and you think, well, I've struggled with this for a long time and I've not managed. Well, try again and take the godly step, you know, the first step towards putting that right, and God will and can help you. Then the third thing is that it is one step at a time, right? You don't have to become super duper holiest of holy people, but it's one step at a time. And if you trip up, well, you can still go back and take that step again, right? And then fourthly, I need someone to come and help me here. Let me see. Tim can come and help me. Thanks, Tim, for volunteering. All right, Tim's my mate. You see, fourthly, I'm taking these steps, but Tim is the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it says. Typecast again?
Yeah.
As dearly loved children, walk in the way of love. So he's walking with me. Right? And in fact, his Holy Spirit is also Jesus, he's also God. Yesterday at the prayer meeting, we looked at the Footprints poem, and many of you will be familiar with that poem. And it's all about two sets of footprints in the sand, and the two sets of footprints, one is me and one is Jesus, yeah? And that's how we're walking. That's how we walk in the way of love. We walk with Jesus, yeah? But it gets even better, all right? So we're walking. Now, I would like Daphne and Graham, come join us. Come stand behind me. June and Carlia can do this as well. Come stand behind me. Come on. Valerie can do it. And go on, Bob, you can join us as well. Come stand behind me. All right? Okay, you can kind of surround me sort of thing. Now, see, the thing is, God calls us to be a holy people, right? Not just a holy person. So now, if I want to walk another way, Graham's in the way. Or Daphne might be in the way. Or June may well be in the way. And that's why she's there, see? Because what the thing is, we are walking together. You do not do this on your own. You've got Jesus next to you, and you've got all of your Christian brothers and sisters and your spouse and your family all helping, yeah? Because we are God's holy people. So it can be done, can it not? Yeah, great. Thank you for your assistance, everybody. Because you're not alone, if you feel that there's any area where you're struggling to in this whole being holy, if you feel that you could do with a prayer, some encouragement, if you feel you could do it being prayed for, to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, to equip you, to fill you, but bear in mind, you know, that it is God who does most of the work here. We just have to make the right decision. Once we do that, God comes in. And if you want any help in any of these areas, do come and speak to me or Ali, and we will help you. Oh, one more thing, by the way. That little illustration of where I was surrounded by people, that's a good illustration of a home group. Our home groups do that. You know, our home groups are people surrounding each other with care, with love, and with help. So that's a little advert for home groups. So let me pray. Father God, the challenge is to be holy, but Lord, you are there to help us. So come, Father, and come and speak into each one of our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be wishy-washy Christians. We don't want to be compromised. We want to be strong, steadfast, holy, and walking in the way of love and striding purposefully, achieving the goals and the purposes that you have set for us. Lord, we want to be strong as Christians. So, Father, I pray you'd help each one of us now to make that big decision that, yes, I do want to go God's way and God's way only. Yes, I do want God first in my life. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.